message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
Us again today, and we trust that our time in the Word of God together will be a real blessing and a help to you. We say to you week after week that it's our desire to help you to understand and enjoy the Bible. And we're looking again today at the book of Acts. Acts is a tremendously important book in the Bible. It's one of those critically important books in the Bible as you study the Word of God. Without 2 Timothy 2:15, however, it's absolutely impossible to grasp the importance and the significance of the things that are going on in this book. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now that's the way that verse stands in a King James Bible. Most of the modern translations alter that verse and take away the importance of right division. But my friend, without rightly dividing the word of truth, without that understanding of the necessity to make the distinctions between the different programs of God in the Word of God, and to understand the timing and so forth between them, and the differences between them doctrinally and so forth, without that ability to make those distinctions in the proper way, you're going to lose your ability to understand. You're going to lose the key, the basic key to Bible understanding. And you'll certainly never be able to grasp the importance of the book of Acts. You'll wind up viewing it merely as an inspired history lesson about the beginning of God's working and dealing with us today, when in reality it's a divine record of God's long suffering to His highly favored but tragically wayward nation, the nation Israel, and a record of the subsequent setting aside of the nation Israel, and of God sending salvation forth to the Gentiles without Israel. In fact, sending salvation to the Gentiles through that other apostle and that other ministry and that other dispensation, the Apostle Paul and the ministry of grace in the dispensation of grace. So it's really important to understand the changes that take place in God's dealings if you're going to understand the book of Acts, because the book of Acts, above everything else, is a book of change. When you begin the book of Acts, you begin in one situation spiritually with God dealing with man in one way. When you end the book of Acts, 33 years later, you wind up with God dealing with men in an entirely different way than the way He began. For example, Acts chapter number 1. In Acts chapter number 1, verse number 6, the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching His apostles for some 40 days. Now they're on the way to the Mount of Olives for His ascension, and they ask Him, verse number 6, "When they therefore were come together, they ask of Him." And the word there that's translated, "they ask of Him," is a word that is used back over in the Gospels about when the Lord Jesus Christ was interrogated before He was crucified, and they badgered Him and they interrogated Him and they went after Him. It's the same word here. They don't just casually, "Hey, what about this?" They interrogate Him. They press Him. They're seeking to find an answer to a question that they have. "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now notice what's going on. Jesus Christ he's died at Calvary. He's been resurrected. Now He's spent some 40 days with His apostles. He's about to ascend into heaven. At this point right here, they ask Him, and now they've been trained by Him. You got to remember, they've been 3.5 years back here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, having been trained by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in the early Acts period, they're asking Him, "Lord, wilt thou at this time, is it time for you to restore again the kingdom to Israel? They know about the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon this world in the tribulation. They know about the Messiah coming back. They know about the kingdom over here that he's going to establish. They know about the fact that they're going to sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of the nation Israel. They know that through Israel, salvation is to go out to the nations out here. And they've been taught all of those things. Verse number 3 says that the Lord Jesus Christ spent with his apostles, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion with many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. They understand what the kingdom is. They understand the nature of the kingdom. They understand what's going on in regard to the kingdom. And they ask, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They understand when you go into the book of Acts that the issue is the nation Israel. And they understand that the issue is the kingdom that is going to be given to the nation Israel. But when you come over to the conclusion of the book of Acts over here, things are quite different. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 verse 25. When they had agreed among themselves, these will be, Paul is at Rome. And he's talking to some elders of the Jewish community in Rome. And he said, when they had agreed not among themselves, they departed, talking about the Jews at Rome that met with Paul. They departed after that Paul had spoken this one word. Well, Paul says, spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, the fathers of Israel, and so forth, that the salvation of God is sent, not unto Israel, but unto the Gentiles, and they shall hear it. When you begin the book of Acts, you begin the book of Acts with Israel in a position up here of prominence and importance. Jesus Christ told his apostles back here in John chapter number 4, verse 22, he said, salvation is of the Jews. And they understood back here that the kingdom program rested in the nation Israel. When you come to the conclusion of the book of Acts in Acts 28 over here, salvation has gone away from Israel and is now given out among the Gentiles. In fact, when you come to Romans through Philemon in your Bible, you find the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, going out and proclaiming salvation to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel. Now that's important. You start Acts one way and you end Acts another way. You start Acts with Israel being the prominent issue and the kingdom message being the focus. You end Acts with the fall of Israel and the salvation of God going to the Gentiles through their fall. In other words, there's a tremendous change that takes place in the book of Acts. The question is, where did the change take place? Did it take place on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came? Well, no, it didn't. You notice when they ask him that question, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? If he had said, yes, I'm going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this point, then the Acts 2 position the amillennial position would be correct, because then the coming of the Holy Spirit would have been the kingdom. For all the people that say there's no literal, physical, visible, earthly kingdom, so this is a literal, physical, visible kingdom over here in Scripture. But in theology and in church history, people say, well, since the kingdom didn't come, these people back here misunderstood the nature, and it was not really a literal, physical, visible, earthly kingdom, but it was going to be a spiritual kingdom, because that's what's here. Had he said to them, no, it's yes, I am going to restore the kingdom, then what came in Acts chapter 2 with the Holy Spirit would have been the kingdom. But Jesus doesn't say yes. You got to understand that. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is not the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom comes when the Messiah comes and takes over the earth over here and restores the political entity of the nation Israel. restores again to them the kingdom. He doesn't say, yes, so Pentecost is not the coming of the kingdom. He doesn't say, no, I'm not going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Israel is set aside and I'm going to send salvation to the Gentiles. That would mean, that is, if the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace and the body of Christ, if it began on the day of Pentecost, what he would have said to them there was, no, I'm not going to restore the kingdom to Israel because I'm going to set them aside and the body of Christ is going to begin. So you learn some things by the way he answers the question. He doesn't say no. He doesn't say yes. If he said yes, the amillennialists would be right. He didn't say yes, so they're not right. He doesn't say no. If the no had been right, then the body of Christ would have begun on the day of Pentecost. He doesn't say no, so that the body of Christ doesn't begin on the day of Pentecost. What does he say? He says, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons. There's something else got to be done first. And they go out and they offer that kingdom to the nation Israel. Israel has to repent before the kingdom can come, but the renewed opportunity of repentance is offered to them. When you come to the end of the book of Acts, you find out that they haven't repented, but that God has set them aside and sent salvation to the Gentiles anyway, apart from Israel, apart from her kingdom, and without her instrumentality. Now the question is, when did the change take place from the ministry being Israel and her kingdom to the ministry being the Gentiles through the fall of Israel? When did the change take place? Well, my friend, the change took place not in Acts 2 and not in Acts 28, but it took place between the two. It took place in Acts chapter number 7. That's when the change began, because in Acts chapter 7, you have the fall of the nation Israel. Acts 7 is the hour of crisis for the nation Israel. It's the point at which the nation Israel commits the unpardonable sin. Matthew chapter number 12, verse 31 and 32. The Lord Jesus Christ warns these people. He says, you blaspheme. You can blaspheme against the Son of Man. Speak a word against the Son of Man. It'll be forgiven you. If you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, he comes on the day of Pentecost, it won't be forgiven you in this world or in the world to come over there. Jesus Christ goes to Calvary. He hangs on Calvary's cross, and they blaspheme against the Spirit, the Son of God there. They cry, away with him. We'll not have this man reign over us. And they speak evil against him, and they blaspheme him, and they mock him. And he hangs on that cross and he cries, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They spake a word against the Son of Man, but God forgave them for that. And instead of setting them aside, he gives them a renewed opportunity of repentance. He sends the Holy Spirit of God back to, down here, indwells the apostles, and goes out and gives them an opportunity to repent. The nation Israel blasphemes, speaks evil against the witness of the apostles, the witness of the Spirit of God through the apostles. And when you come to Acts chapter number 7, come there with me if you will, you'll see Stephen standing before the Senate and Council of Israel, the religious leaders of the nation Israel, the Commonwealth of Israel, their leaders standing there. And Stephen is proclaiming the Word of God to them and declaring to them the situation that is at hand and the decision they are faced with making. And they resist, they blaspheme against the witness of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has empowered these men. He's with mighty signs and wonders and demonstrations of the Holy Ghost demonstrated the validity of the message they're proclaiming. And the nation Israel as a whole continues in unbelief, stiff-necked rebellion. They refuse to trust their Messiah. They refuse to repent of their rebellion. And in Acts chapter 7, verse number 51, Stephen declares unto them, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. You've been given this privileged position of having the Word of God and the prophets of God, and even the Son of God's come in your midst, but you're not going to be obedient to the Word of God. You've not kept the Word of God. You've not done what the Word of God would have caused you to do, that is to recognize who Jesus Christ is, and you're stiff-necked and rebelling and resisting the Holy Ghost. You're just like all the unbelievers in your nation. And Stephen takes a breath to give an invitation and a continued denunciation. And look at what verse 54 says. When they heard these words, they were cut to the heart. I mean, they were convicted of what was going on. In Acts 2, when they were cut to the heart, in Acts 2:37, they ask of Peter and the brethren, men and brethren, what should we do? But there's no response like that here. There's only stiff-necked rebellion. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They began to chew on him. Now, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen anybody chew on somebody, but that's not, you got to be pretty mad at somebody to go biting on them. You remember the TV show where the fellow, what was it, Belker was his name, I think, on Hill Street Blues, that's what it was. And when he'd get in a fight, one of the things he'd do, he'd be biting on people, you know. Well, boy, you got to get down and dirty to do that. You're not just slapping somebody around. You're not just saying, get out of here. Man, you're ready to kill a guy, and that's exactly what they're going to do. They're ready to devour him and to kill him. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. Now watch carefully. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, Stephen standing here. He looks up into heaven and he sees the throne of God up here. And he sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. And he says, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran unto him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now there's something for you need to see, because there's something tremendously important taking place right there that oftentimes people just zip right over. Hold your hand here in Acts 7 and come back to Acts chapter number 2. The significance of Stephen seeing the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the Father's right hand should not be overlooked, shouldn't be missed. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 30, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. He's filled with the Spirit of God. He's speaking as the Spirit of God gives him utterance. He is saying exactly the words that God the Holy Spirit gives him to say about what's going on. Peter knows right where he stands in the program of God here. Verse number 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Peter says that God Almighty raised Jesus Christ from the dead for the purpose of sitting on David's throne. You see, back here at Pentecost, the whole issue is Israel and the covenant God made with Abraham and with David and the Messiah being raised to sit on David's throne. Verse number 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord, God the Father, said unto my Lord, God the Son, God the Father, up here on the throne, says to God the Son, who he's just raised from the dead, come, sit on my right hand. Jesus Christ ascends up and sits down at the Father's right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. That's a quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. Notice carefully. He ascends up and he sits down at the Father's right hand. But he isn't going to sit there forever. He is going to sit there until the time arrives for him to make his foes his footstool. When is that? The Lord shall arise and judge the earth, right over there. He's going to stand up, and when he stands up, back and pour out his wrath upon the rebellious unbelieving in the earth. Notice, he goes up, he sits down until the time arrives for him to make his enemies his footstool. Now go back to Acts chapter 7, verse number 55. Stephen looks up and he sees the glory of God and Jesus doing what? He's standing at the right hand of God. Now, wait a minute. Compare the verses and think just a minute. You see, God wants you to use your understanding by thinking about what His Word says. And this is so simple that you can't miss it unless you want to miss it. Jesus Christ goes up into heaven, sits at the Father's right hand, and the Bible says He's going to sit there until the time for Him to come and pour out His wrath. When Stephen sees Him in Acts 7, he's no longer sitting. He's standing. Now, why was He going to stand? Well, in prophecy, He's going to stand so He can come and pour out His wrath on the earth. You see, folks, in the prophetic program, the time of crisis, the time for Him to pour out His wrath had come right there. That's why I say that Acts chapter 7 is a crisis point. They blaspheme against the Spirit of God. And my friend, at that point, up until that point, everything was ready. At that point, Jesus Christ stands up in prophecy. The next event in prophecy is for Him to pour out His wrath. Now, the wrath hasn't come yet. So somebody says, well, why hasn't it come yet? I mean, everything was ripe. Everything was right for Israel's repentance and the setting up of the kingdom. The offer was made. The opportunity was there. Christ is ready to come back and pour His wrath out and bring in the kingdom. Why hasn't the kingdom come? I mean, rather than repent, Israel blasphemes. She resists. She refuses. The hour of her crisis ends in her failure. And Jesus Christ is ready to come back and destroy the world. Why didn't He come back? Now, that's a good question. The reason He didn't come back is that God Almighty interrupted prophecy with what He calls the mystery. That is, a secret that the prophets back here didn't know about, so they couldn't tell you about. The only explanation in your Bible as to why Jesus Christ didn't come back and pour out His wrath is that He ascended up there and He poured out His grace instead. What did He do? Jesus Christ from up here in heaven's glory reaches down and saves the one who is the leader of the world's rebellion against Him. The one at whose feet they laid the garments of Stephen, that is Saul of Tarsus, makes him Paul the Apostle and sends him out to be the herald of a new message and a new program of grace. A secret purpose that God had hidden Himself before the foundation of the world but didn't make known until He revealed it through the Apostle Paul. At this point in Acts chapter 7, the axe is laid to the root of the tree of Israel's national life, and God set them aside. Temporarily interrupted the prophetic program. One day, the dispensation of grace will be over, the body of Christ completed. He'll take this program out, and He'll finish it. But where you and I stand today in the program of God is not back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not in the early Acts. It's not over there in Hebrews to Revelation. It's right here in the dispensation of grace, in that unprophesied divine interregnum, as somebody called it, a divine parenthesis placed in the prophetic program whereby God today is forming the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile placed together in one body on an absolute equal basis simply through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Now, go with me now, if you will, to Luke chapter number 13. Luke chapter number 13. I want you to see something about the nation Israel here. Luke 13, verse number 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Jesus Christ comes. Here's the parable. Jesus Christ comes for 3 years. And for 3 years, he seeks fruit from the nation Israel. They don't bear any fruit. They don't bring forth fruit meet for repentance. They don't do anything that would respond positively to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God says, well, all right, let's cut it down. Jesus Christ at Calvary says, Father, forgive them. Let's give them one more opportunity. I'll dung about it. I'll seek to make them go. I'll send the Spirit. I'll do the miracles. I'll do the wonders. I'll show them. Let's let them have one more year of opportunity. And he says, okay, I won't cut them down here. I'll give them one more year, and after that, if they don't do it, we'll get them. And so Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit and the ministry there. He gives them all the fertile evidence of the Pentecostal signs and wonders. They refuse. And so after that, he cuts them down right there. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Not back here, but there is a 1 year of extension. 3 years of ministry back here, 1 year. Check your Bible. Get ushers dating chronology and you check it. Between Acts 2 and Acts 7, there is 1 year. 1 year. And after that, cut it down. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Finally, the axe is laid to the root of Israel's tree. The ground is cleared away. Israel is set aside and the ground is cleared away for the new program. And we move from prophecy to the mystery, from Israel to the body of Christ, from law to grace. And that's where we are today. And that begins to take place with the fall of Israel that takes place in Acts chapter 7. Then the things begin to happen. He saves Saul, sends him out, makes him Paul the apostle of the Gentiles. There's never been a day. Never been a day like today, folks. All you need to do to come to God today is come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a part of a special nation is of no value. Having a special religion is of no value. Doing the ceremonies and having the rituals and the rites and all the rest to gain position and favor with God is not the issue today. The issue today is to come to God through Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave His life for you at Calvary. Jesus Christ died for you. He gave His life for you at Calvary so that when you trust Him, He might give His life to you so that day by day as His child, He might live His life through you for His glory. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, never had your sins forgiven, never received eternal life as a free gift of God, do so today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Until next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for the message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, The Acts of Acts. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during normal business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 195. That's tape offer number 195. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us today. If our study together has been a help to you, we'd be happy to put you in touch with the Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know, and we'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another message of grace.